Ready for the your patience, and can you hear me okay? You could raise your hand. Yeah, okay. Well, thank you. And if it somehow goes off a little bit, well, I'll just have to keep going because I can't hear what you're hearing, so I'm just going to assume that it's going to be okay. We're starting a series in Psalms, but not quite a series. We got caught. In the meanwhile, we were going to move straight to a study of the life of Christ, but it seemed like going through Psalms right now would probably be a lot timelier because they speak to people's situations. And so it seemed like at this moment of where we're at in the country and the world, that Psalms is probably a little bit more appropriate right now than to start a series of the life of Christ. So anyway, my purpose this morning is to share a little background with you and to say something that will make you want to pick up the book of Psalms and read a couple of Psalms this week. Maybe two or three. I don't know, but it'll be your call. So right now, I just want to break it down in a couple of pieces. Right now, I want to just talk a little background of some factoids that may be helpful. How the Psalms played a part in the Old Testament and in the New Testament and in our world today. First off, there is a rawness. There is a rawness in the book of Psalms. And I speak of rawness as meaning it's thought-provoking. There's very honest, a revealing of the soul before God, before the reader. It's kind of a no-holds-barred, real-time experience.
We lost most of that. It was gone.
How about, can you hear anything now?
Yes.
Okay. Well, we're just going to do a little background on the book of Psalms. If I am getting lost, okay, and I'll try to go back. Will that be okay? Okay. You can just raise your hand, and I'll be looking for that, Mr. T, and I'll start backwards. So just a little background. Okay. That rawness that we find in the book of Psalms makes us uncomfortable. The very rawness of it should actually draw us to the heart of God. After all, he did cause these Psalms to be written, so he's not surprised by any of these emotions that the writers display. So how do the Jews use these Psalms? They were actually part of the official temple worship in 1 Chronicles.
We lost you.
I wonder what's going on.
You have mice eating the cords.
Okay, Jim, I can hear you okay. Am I coming back yet?
You sound fine right now.
Okay. Well, thank you for that. I will just say, while I'm on, let me see, it says your quality. It's been happening all morning. But David wrote half the Psalms. About 50 of the Psalms are orphans. And the other remainder were written by about six other people. Moses actually wrote one of the Psalms. And in 1 Chronicles, David writes down these Psalms. I'll wait for somebody to give me a thumbs up. Okay. So the writers, I like that. Donna gave me a big thumbs up emo. Very good. So David wrote half of the Psalms, but the other half were written by six other people, plus 50 of them are orphans. We don't know who wrote them. But the important thing is that music played a huge role in the work of the temple. First Chronicles talks about the Levites themselves, the priestly people, had a system of auditioning of who was going to sing and who was going to play the instruments. So I take note of that not everybody had the opportunity to go up there and sing and play. They had the ability among the Levites to press the mute button to see who got to play and sing. So that's why I went up and sing with the group. Among the Christians, it was very prominent in the early church. Paul actually wrote to the Corinthians, and in Ephesians and Colossians, he said, sing songs and spiritual songs and hymns. So the early church actually used these psalms. Also Christ, he talked about the psalms addressing his ministry. He talked about the law of prophets and the writings. I'll wait for you, Stretch. We're back. Okay. Jesus referred to the Old Testament as being the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. The Psalms taking the place as the Old Testament. The Psalms are the Psalms of the Jewish mind. The Jewish mind spoke of the writings, and also as the Psalms, because the Psalms were the first book in that classification of what we call the writings. You've got a bad connection.
No. Where's your microphone?
Right on the top, next to my speaker, my camera.
Do me a favor. Mike Elp, do you have a set of headphones? Do you have a set of headphones?
No.
No earbuds or anything?
I'm old-fashioned, no.
Well, it could be because you're picking up something back there that's causing that to bounce. So
turn the volume down on your speaker.
Try that.
Is that a little bit better? Is that any better?
Yes.
We'll try that for a little bit. There is one part of the scriptures that talk about Jesus actually sang the Psalms. If you remember back at the Passover meal, he sang during the meal, and I'll talk about that a little bit later, but I just want to let you know that he actually sang these Psalms, the very Psalms that we sing. Jesus actually sang them. I think that's spectacular to know. There are lots of different psalms, but they kind of are clumped together into some groups and they follow certain patterns. I'm wondering. Well, any better? Okay. Once upon a time, I did a scientific classification of the Psalms, and that's what I came up with. You guys see that? That's scientifically done. What I'm showing here is all the Psalms that were positive. I've got them listed. They were 33% of the Psalms. The Psalms that were completely negative, didn't have a nice thing to say about anything, 16 of them, or 11%. And the Psalms that were plus or minus good and bad, there were 84 of them, and that was 56% of the Psalms. But the Psalms aren't divided into happy and sad and a mix of both. But there's laments, there's thanksgiving, there's songs to go up to the temple during Passover and the other feasts, various types of psalms. So you'll read that. Then there's one other thing about the psalms, and you'll read as you see this, it's called parallelisms. They repeat themselves. You'll see this in the prophets too. Why do they keep saying the same thing over and over? Well, that's Jewish poetry. They don't care about meter and rhyme. They care about repeating themselves. For instance, I'll read Psalm 102, just a couple of verses, and I hope I'm with you. Psalm 102, I'm starting at verse 12. The second verse and the third line or whatever helps flesh out the first line. Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. Same idea. You will arise and have compassion on Zion. So, when you read the Psalms, beware that there's a lot of repetition. So, this rawness of the Psalms, I think, should be a helper to us as we read. There are times when I read the Psalms and I'm almost a little embarrassed and ashamed to read the strong emotions, and I would not want to put my feelings like that to people, but I shake my little schoolmarm finger and I say, how dare you talk like that before God? But it's that very rawness and openness that allows these people to stand before God. After all, he knows their thoughts and he caused those words to be written. Can I use an example of the Psalms being a bonding agent? I'm going to be doing some concrete work, and you have old concrete that's not too good shape. You apply new concrete over that.
Lost me?
Okay, Stretch is still with me, so maybe some do and some don't. Sorry. I'll keep going. So that bonding agent helps the new go on to the old. And in this case, we're broken. We need repairing. God's word is the repair. It's the fix. The bonding agent is the encouragement that we get from areas of life. And in this case, I'll refer to the book of Psalms as a bonding agent. It promotes the sense that God loves us. We sometimes don't feel loved. The sin has gone deep into us, and sometimes we feel unworthy before God to come before him. Okay, again, our brokenness, we will treat it as though it's a deal breaker to stand before God, but just the opposite. Our brokenness is what we read in the Psalms, so it helps us. It's like a bonding agent to allow God's work in our lives. Are you? Okay, how are we again? So in our despair, like I'm feeling despair right now, I say, well, God, you know, and maybe some good will come out of this. I don't know, but the Psalms too, it's raw and ambiguous and very bold written. Let's just say right now, I'm absent of God's activity in my life. I just have a sense that he's faint. His footsteps are kind of disappearing in the sand. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised. He spoke to that, to Abraham. In Deuteronomy, to Moses, he said, be of good courage. The Lord your God, he is it that goes before you. He will not fail you or forsake you. That's what he gave to Moses. And in Hebrews, we read, you know this one, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. We know that. That's the prayer that we need to feel. I need to feel when I feel God is out there. But when we read in Psalms, we see that he already knows I feel that way. I have a friend whose wife just died, and he told me something. I spoke to him this week. He told me the person I really talk to, and I tell her how I feel and what I'm thinking and how my life is right now. She's his confessor. And what God is there. In fact, I want to read you Psalm 56:8. You probably know this. You keep track of all my sorrows. You collect all tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. So he already knows ahead of time what I'm feeling and what I'm sensing about my life and about my relationship to him and others, my life. And as I read other people's experiences of this in the book of Psalms, I get a little comfortable now. Other people have been there before me. I'll speak about Paula's dad as an example. He had a very exciting life. He grew up in a logging camp. His father was actually so he would live out there with the loggers for weeks, eat their food, hang out with them. He eventually became a logger for a while. Then he went off to war, fixed those things. He had an exciting life, interesting life. He would stay up late at night, early in the morning, right as sundown. To bed, he'd burn all those pages. He would burn all of his thoughts. Because he was a private man, he was uncomfortable sharing those thoughts with other people. And many of us are that way, with God even. We don't want him to know how we feel. He knows. But we don't find the shyness in the book of Psalms. There's that rawness and openness that are meant to draw us in, actually. I remember recall a speaker I heard, he was a coach, and he looked to coach the church as being teamwork. And he said one thing that I remember to this day, so I hope this doesn't break up, because this is a good thought. He said, if the cost of revealing who you are within people's, within the church, the cost, what you pay for that, for revealing who you are, exceeds the cost of concealment, you will conceal. You will choose concealing every time over revealing. So we look at that and we say, well, I think I'll just conceal who I am even before God, which is not possible. Now, that's so it keeps us from going before this gracious and merciful and forgiving God. Just the opposite of what the Psalms show. Remember, he collected all your tears in a bottle, even though we try to hide those tears from him. There's an interesting thing that happens when I'm with all kinds of people, even believers. We talk about a lot of things. We vent our emotions. We can discuss politics and food and failures and family. And then when it comes time to pray, all of a sudden our language becomes very sanitized, very edited. And where was that vivacity and fullness and rawness when we were talking with our friends? It's God can handle our emotions. Read the Psalms. He can handle everything these people are saying. After all, he caused it to be written. So I'd like to end some thoughts that I referred to earlier when Jesus sang those songs with his followers, his disciples, at the Passover. What they sang in Hebrew, they call the halal, Psalms 113 to 118. They sing all or parts of those psalms during Passover meal and afterwards. That's what they refer to when they sang these psalms with his disciples. So, imagine how Jesus thought Thank you, Stretch. Okay, we're back. Imagine how Christ must have felt, and it's okay to think this, as he was singing the Psalms with his apostles on this last day. This is before he's going to be crucified. This is Passover. Remember Psalms 113 to 118. Psalm 118, 22 to 23.
Mike, you're broken up.
Stretch, am I breaking up? I'm down again. Now I'm back. Sorry, folks. He said this is all you were able to get that Psalm 118, 22, 23. And with the crucifixion just hours ahead, I wonder what he was thinking when he sang that song. In the night, and the meal ended, and then they sang around the table, Psalm 118, 6 through 7. The Lord on my side, I do not fear. What can mortals do to me? The Lord is on my side to help me. Jesus sang this with his disciples. Resurrection on the way, Psalm 118, verse 17. He sang this, I will not die but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. That's amazing. He had to think of this encouragement with his emotions. He expressed his emotions. They were strong. But he sang these psalms. I will not die but live. Can you imagine as he was singing these psalms? I apologize. So if our Lord could surround himself with psalms during his time of despair, I mean, we should be same time. Whatever we're feeling, whatever we're sensing of our lives, we should be feeling towards, whether we're angry, happy, joyful, thankful, lamenting. This should be shared. So take time to read the Psalms. Take time to read them. Surround yourself with how raw they are and expressive. And understand that God is not a stranger to these feelings. He actually caused this book to be written to express these feelings. Then he's a God of grace, remember, a God of love and mercy. He did collect your tears, and they won't surprise him. Whatever we bring before him, I will guarantee you that, because it's all been written down and he's already seen it. So my encouragement is to open up the Book of Psalms this week, read a couple a day. You will be surprised how you feel before God. Let these people express it for you. My last thought: if you know the Irish people, they're a fun people. They enjoy life. Irish funeral, they're pretty quiet. They don't do much. They're quiet about the whole thing. Here's what they do. Take their emotions and show their emotions for them. They're feeling them, but they let the pipes express their emotions. And if we have a sense to where before God we're not comfortable, read the Psalms. Let the Psalms express your emotion. Agree with them. And if you want to, hum along with the Psalms. Sing them if you want.
I think the key is to speak slowly. When you start talking fast, then it becomes garbled. Try speaking slowly.
Very good. Thank you, Gilbert. I am going to slow down just a bit here as we come to the end. My question is to read a psalm now and say, read a, one a day. Allow the psalm to connect to your own sense of who you are and where you are at the time. God knows your heart. We talked about the propitiation. God's anger was satisfied on the cross. He's not angry at you. He's not disappointed with you. We should not shrink and conceal who we are before God. But as the writers of the Psalms reveal themselves in unambiguous, open, colorful language before God, we are free to do that. And if we need to be like the Irish at a funeral and let the pipes speak for them, we can be like that and let the Psalms speak for us. Thank you. I will pray now. Father God, we are before you. We're open and we're bare before you. I pray that we will allow you to do your work in our hearts as we are honestly putting our hearts before you. You can work with an open book, but as we conceal our lives in our hearts, we probably won't let you do that work as we don't even acknowledge what we need to happen in our lives. So thank you for these Psalms, how they could bring out in us what needs to be repaired. And through your grace, you repair, you restore us. The salvation of our lives is occurs that reparation, that complete salvation of our lives as ongoing from day to day. Thank you for your word. I pray that you've taken some of this garbled message and put it in the hearts of your people. I thank you in Christ's name. Amen.